You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about Isaiah chapter 2. And so in today's lecture, we will finish off Isaiah chapter 2 as we look at the word of the Lord that comes to us to teach us about the coming Christ. And so today we'll begin by looking at verse 6. Now, the first half of verse 6 says this, "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob." Now, these are some pretty sharp claims, if you will, that God has rejected his own people. Now, remember in chapter 1, the word of God came to his people, but his people would not listen. And in chapter 2, we have this understanding that the Gentiles, those who are not God's people, will come and desire to be taught by God. And here in this passage, you have rejected your people. Remember, when the Word incarnate came to his people, his own did not know him, they did not receive him. So, as Jesus says in John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now, this is John chapter 5, but remember, this is what was taking place in Isaiah chapter 2, back at verse 5. As the word incarnate says, "You refuse to come to me that you may have life," well, this is what took place back in Isaiah chapter 2, the previous verse. Again, the word speaks to the people and says, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh." And then verse 6 says, "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob." You see, the word of God came to the people of God, but the people of God would not listen. So it wasn't that God himself just rejected his people out of hand for no reason. It's the fact that his own people rejected him and refused to listen to him. And so in the New Testament, you see the same thing taking place when the incarnate word comes to Jerusalem and they put to death the author of life. And then later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, we have the apostle Paul testifying to this and saying how he was journeying to Damascus. For what reason? To put to death and to persecute those who were following the way. And so in Acts chapter 26, Paul, who used to be Saul, reiterates that at midday, I saw the way, on the way, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And so here the Apostle Paul is telling us in Acts chapter 26 that he saw the light, literally the light of God. The same word of God that says, "Come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh." And so that Paul, who was walking in darkness by persecuting those who were following the light and who was rejecting the word himself, now is converted to the faith, brought into the light, confessing Christ as Lord, given the name Paul, and now sent out specifically as the apostle to the Gentiles, those who do not have the word, so that they would hear, so that those who were in darkness would be brought to light, and just like Isaiah chapter 2 says, that the nations will flow up to the mountain of Zion, saying, come, let us learn, let us be instructed in the word of God. And so this light, again, come walk in the light of Yahweh. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, again, Paul writes and he says, to those who were baptized, to those who were Gentile converts, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Likewise, the Apostle John says in his first letter, chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Likewise, the evangelist Isaiah says later on in chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And again, he goes on in Isaiah 9 saying this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For this is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light for the nations. I mean, you'll see this later on in Isaiah chapter 42, in which you have the Father speaking and saying, I am Yahweh, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. So this is the Father speaking to the Son. According to his human nature, he will be the covenant for the people and a light for the nations. And again, in chapter 49 of Isaiah, the Father says again, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, and you will be my salvation to the end of the earth. So again, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, the one who is sent to take us out of darkness into his kingdom of light. In fact, even in Malachi chapter 4, we have these words, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So in Micah chapter 4, again, this imagery of the Christ being the light, he is the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness that shall rise with healing in his wings. And so, later on in Isaiah chapter 60, as the evangelist continues his theme of the light that we have in the Lord, he says this in Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And all nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So again, this is in Isaiah chapter 60. As Christ is the light of the world, he then sends the church out that radiates from his light. The church reflects his light to the fallen world in darkness. So again, in Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet Isaiah says this, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But Yahweh will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun, S-U-N, shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For Yahweh will be your everlasting light, and all your days of mourning shall be ended. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, we have these themes and this image of light reflected in, let's say, for instance, Revelation chapter 21, in which John the Apostle writes, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And again in Revelation chapter 22, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So again, this word in Isaiah is, "Come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh, for Jesus himself is the light of Yahweh." And so this message first goes to the Jews in Jerusalem, that the Word incarnate says, "I am the light of the world." But when they reject this Word, they reject him. He is then rejected as his own people. And this light goes out into the darkness to call the Gentiles to walk into the light. So again, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6, when it says, "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob," the rest of the verse tells us exactly why. "Because they are full of things from the east, and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners." So what we have going on here in Isaiah chapter 2 is that God's own people are walking in the dark. They're refusing to come into the light. Even though they have the Word of God, they are beginning to worship in the style of their contemporaries. And this is this false worship, this idolatry. So that the house of Jacob has been abandoned because they have abandoned the Word of God. They have become spiritually sick from all the pagan styles of worship. And so in the New Testament, we have this understanding that the people of God, even though they have the light, refuse to walk in the light. And then those who are not God's people, those who are the Gentiles, who are the pagans who walk in the dark, the light comes and shines upon them, bringing them out of darkness into the light. And so, for instance, in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes this way, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." And so you see this whole understanding throughout the Old Testament when it talks about the shadows and the realities, that in the Old Testament you have this shadow of circumcision. Circumcision pointing to the reality that we have in baptism. For in circumcision, what's taking place is it's the removal of the flesh, but is an external act. But in baptism in the New Testament, the reality, it's not merely an external act of just water on the outside of the body, but instead it is a work through which you have a life-giving water. It is a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, so that in baptism we actually have a circumcision of the heart. So again, the issue isn't the outside circumcision of what the Old Testament gave to the people of God, but what the inside work of the Holy Spirit through a spiritual circumcision takes place even among the Gentiles as they become the people of God. And this happens through the life-giving waters of baptism. So that the Apostle Paul will talk in Colossians chapter 2, making the connection between the shadow of circumcision in the Old Testament and the reality of the circumcision in the New Testament. So Paul writes and says, "You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." So again, in Colossians chapter 2, you have this understanding that in baptism, you become the people of God. So those who are not God's people become God's people. And the way that Jesus words this at the end of Matthew 28 is a disciple. And we must understand that what a disciple is a disciple is a student who listens, who learns. So a disciple is one who continues to hear the word of God. Now, this was the whole issue in the day of Isaiah. The people of God, even though they were circumcised externally, were refusing to listen to the word of God. And so the Lord said that there would come the day when the Gentiles who do not have the word, who do not listen, will be made listeners, that is, disciples, who will hear the word of God. Even though they were in darkness, they will now walk in light. So, when Jesus sends out the apostles at the end of Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is the goyim. You're going outside of Jerusalem. And how are you going to make disciples? Well, Jesus says, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So again, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to make disciples by baptizing and by teaching. Now again, remember in Isaiah chapter 2, it says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah," that is the instruction of God, "and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." And remember, as Isaiah says in chapter 2, he says, "And many peoples, these nations will flow up to the mountain of Zion, and they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we would learn to walk in his paths." And so the disciples, those who hear the word of Jesus, they see the resurrected Christ, and as the apostles are sent out, they are to make more disciples, more people who would listen, who would hear the word of God. Now, why did the Torah go out from Zion and the word of the Lord out from Jerusalem? Because, as Isaiah will say in chapter 5, because they have rejected the Torah of Yahweh of hosts, and they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And this is exactly why chapter 2, verse 6 says, "You have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they have rejected your word." I mean, let's look at this. Again, what they did is they had the word of God, they were in the light, but instead they chose to walk in the darkness of the Gentiles who do not have the light. And so they absorb their teaching, they absorb the Gentile ways of worship. And, for instance, you see Isaiah listing out these types of things such as fortune tellers. Now again, Moses in the written word had already warned them about following after fortune tellers. So if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses writes and says this, "You shall be blameless before Yahweh your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, Yahweh your God has not allowed you to do this." This is Deuteronomy chapter 18. And again, you have the contrast that the people of God have the word of God so that they can listen to the voice of God. But yet when they go into the promised land, they will go into the land of the Gentiles, the nations, who listen to fortune tellers. And diviners, they listen to other words, doctrines of demons and not the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And so this is why Isaiah will call them out on this in chapter 2, saying that God has rejected you because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. So here you see a clear example where they rejected the word that Moses gave them, the Torah, the instruction. Another example is back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Moses had instructed the people of God to listen to the voice of God in his written word, And Moses said this, "Only he, being the king, must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since Yahweh has said to you, 'You shall never return that way again.' And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excess of silver and gold." Now again, when Moses was giving this instruction, he's giving this instruction about a king. For at the time of Moses, they did not have a king. But Moses said, when you get into the promised land, eventually the Lord will choose a city in which his name will dwell, which will be Jerusalem, and eventually you will have a king. And of course, this is David and his sons. And so here Moses is already giving them instructions about their king. The king is supposed to make sure that the people listen to the word of God. But yet in the days of Isaiah, in the days of the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who are all sons of David who are kings, we have some problems. They're not following the word of God. They're not bringing the people to listen to this word. And so Isaiah will call them out in chapter 2, verse 7. And he'll note, "Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots." And so what's taking place is Moses basically said, don't be like the Gentiles who do not have the light. Walk in the light. But yet the people refuse to listen to Moses, and they refuse to listen to Isaiah. And because they did not listen to Isaiah, they rejected God, and God then rejected them. They had acquired the horses, the silver, the gold, followed after the practices of the East, and gathered around them fortune tellers to give them a word to listen to. They would not listen to Isaiah, just like they would not listen to Moses. The same thing happens in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, in which Jesus says, "I'm the one who has life, but yet you refuse to come to me." And then he goes on and concludes this at the end of John chapter 5 and says this, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So just as the people refused to listen to the words of Moses, they refuse to listen to the words of Jesus. And so what takes place when you reject the one who is the true and living God who gives you the light is you end up walking in the darkness and following after a false god with false worship. And so in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord will say, "Their land is filled with little gods, little worthless things that they bow down to, these things that are the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made." See, this is the whole issue with idolatry. It's a false god. It's a god that's made in our own image, the sinful image of fallen humanity. So a false god is manifest out of a false heart. And so the false heart desires to have a god to worship that's not the true and living God, and then it makes that god in its own image. And so later on in verse 20, he'll say, "In that day, mankind will cast away these false gods, which they made for themselves to worship." These are gods that are not living. They are made of silver and they are made of gold. That's all they are, is the work of the hands of a man. But yet, that's what the Gentiles were following after. And now the people of God refuse to listen to the living God and walk in the darkness and follow after false gods. But of course, this great reversal takes place, that those who are in darkness, those who are nature, worshipers will turn around and worship the true Creator, the one who creates the heavens and the earth. And so in the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul, who was sent out to those in darkness, writing a letter to the baptized Thessalonians, saying this in chapter 1 of his first letter, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." See, back in Psalm 115, the Holy Spirit teaches us, as the psalmist writes, to ask this question in 115 verse 2. Why should the nations, the goyim, those who are in darkness, say, "Where is their God?" So this is what the goyim are saying, those who are in darkness, talking about the people of God who have the Word of God, who are in the light, and they're mocking the people of God, saying, "Where's their God?" And then the response in verse 3 is, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases." And the contrast is those who walk in darkness, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, they have hands but do not feel, they have feet but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. So in Psalm 115, the word of the Lord teaches us the contrast between these false gods, the work of the hands of man, that they come out of a heart that is in rebellion to God, and they are created in the image of those who are fallen from grace. And of course, Psalm 115 will teach us that those who follow such things become like the things they follow. So in verse 8 of Psalm 115, "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." In other words, if you follow these false gods, so that then you speak with a mouth, but you do not speak God's word. You have ears to hear, but you do not hear God's word. You have eyes to see, but you do not see God's vision that he gives to his prophet. And you have feet to walk in, but you do not walk in God's ways. So that as Psalm 115 teaches us about the problem with idolatry, the false worship of false gods, that you become like the false god you have, the great reversal that takes place here is the people of God become like the Gentiles in the darkness, while the Gentiles become like the people of God in the light. In fact, the Gentiles become the people of God. In the Apostle Peter's first letter, he quotes from the book of Isaiah in chapter 2. First, he quotes from chapter 28 of the evangelist Isaiah, saying this, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, in which the Lord is referred to as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then he goes on to say, they stumble, that is, the people of Jerusalem who refuse to listen to the word of God, because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And then he goes on to refer to the Gentiles who have been converted in verse 9 by saying, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.